I think you get a lot of definitions about Christmas, and sometimes Christians, you know, go back and forth. It's, you know, the meaning of it is Jesus is born, and you can't say that's a myth. Whether to say God divinely ordained it. Well, he divinely ordained sending the Son of God. So the fact that we celebrate a time. I remember the first Christmas when I came to know the Lord, it was different. I was one of these guys that even when I was a kid, Christmas meant gifts. Gifts meant I wanted what I wanted. And so when I came to Jesus, I remember going to my dad and he thought I lost my mind. I said, Dad, I was a teenager. I said, I don't want anything. And he said, you know, why not? I said, well, I realize Jesus is a reason for the season. So for just 1 year, Dad, I said, but you can give me gifts next year. I want to just appreciate the reason that Jesus was born for me. And I remember that first time just sitting in the by the Christmas tree and just, you know, doing that. I don't know if a lot of you know this, but this is a rumor I hear, and I did some reading on the net, and I've been saying this for a few years, but the old thing with why the tree, now they say, and Pastor Jay might correct me on this, but Martin Luther used to get prayer times and he liked to go in the forest. He wanted to, when he went into the forest, he'd pray at evening tide and the star would come up. Sometimes the way he was sitting, a north star would come above the tree. So now people will say they're Druid, Poles, and pagan, but they do say that Martin Luther took a pine tree into his house and he made a candle on top, because it reminded him of when he was out praying in the forest. Now, yay, nay, I don't know what to say to you, because it could vary and it could be one to two things. But the fact of the matter is, it's a statement that I thought was kind of cool. I want you to go to John, and Christmas is again, we're going to get into it in a nutshell, and Christmas is John chapter 1. And Don, we're going to have to put that Bible in urethane or something someday and put it in some kind of glass case. That is the weirdest thing. I'm not saying it's bad. It's just the strangest thing I've ever seen. It's neat, actually. I didn't even know a book could do that, technically. I wasn't even sure you could physically do that with a book, a Bible, or any book for that matter. So it's amazing stuff. No, I know exactly what's in that Bible. Yeah, I know exactly what's there, but that's a long ways away. And we're just going to read John 1. If you really want to go through Christmas, we're going to start there. We'll be in the Gospels as well, in Matthew, but I want to just read, when you look at what Christmas means, we'll just read it. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So basically, we talk about Jesus coming down in a stable. I've often said, and it's really important to understand this, because the God-man, there's tons of debate about Jesus. People in the world say he was a prophet. Some say he was a trickster. Some say he was not what he claimed he could be. I've had people tell me he was a good man, but not a Messiah. And I've always said that's impossible, because if he was lying about who he was, he's definitely not a good man. He's a deceiver. But you get Jesus Christ born in a woman. But what I don't want to get lost in, and what's really critical, you know, it speaks to Christmas. The Word became flesh. There's a technical term they use. You guys know it. They will say God incarnate. It means God in flesh. So when the Son of God comes, because we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, it's an incredible thing that happens in this little manger. Jesus is pre-existent. We know this. So he comes in the flesh, and there's a lot there that we'll call a paradox. I mean, how do you do that? Now, I come from a Messianic Jewish background, and I can tell you, when you deal with Jews, the one thing they'll always say, and they'll always pick at it, God can't be three, and they'll always quote the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, which means, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And the interesting thing is they'll say, you guys worship three gods, and God cannot be a man. So the paradox of Christmas is a paradox. It is a mystery. It is absolutely amazing because there is this pre-existent God the Son, this manger, and this baby is born who is God the Son. Yet he's born to a woman, and he's born to a mortal. She's not a god. She's not a... In fact, God is pre-existent. So it's interesting because we know Christ was in the wilderness with Israel in the Old Testament. So when the incarnation, they call it, happens in the flesh, you get an amazing reality that really almost, you can almost not wrap your head around it. The Christmas story is, but as another thing, is the story of all of us. We Christians who are being born again, the Word is becoming flesh. We are not Jesus. He's our Savior. We bow to him. But the incarnation is something that has a reflection when you see a person saved. The Word of God becomes flesh. The transformation that goes on is amazing. I cannot begin to tell you. When I came to the Lord, the people that came just to talk to me because it seemed so unnatural to them with my character. And my life changed radically. Radical life change. Transformation. The Word of God started taking residence in me, and my life changed. The direction of my life changed. The character changed. What I did changed because the Word was becoming flesh in me. Yesterday, was at the men's meeting and talked a little lot of 1 John about destroying the works of the devil because it says that the Son of God came that he might destroy the works of the devil. In fact, that's why, in fact, it's so funny how I never thought about it. The Lord bumped me with that subject yesterday, and it was a men's meeting, so it wasn't a sermon. But as I'm bringing it up and getting into, you know, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, that's a secondary message of Christmas, this Redeemer. In fact, it's a story of redemption even from the start because Jesus is born in a stable, and he's born in a town that produced sacrificial lambs for Passover. Where do you put the Lamb of God but in a stable? He fits. There's such a fit there. Now, I've talked many times about people love the baby Jesus. They don't like the wrathful Jesus. They don't like the adult one that comes, eyes flame of fire. We have an infatuation with the baby Jesus. I understand that. And it is amazing. I can't get my head around it. But Christmas is a story of all of us. And we, as believers in Christ, the Word of God becomes flesh in us. And what I mean is we begin to live out the Word of God and people actually see the Word of God living. They see it walking. They see it making decisions. They see it having priorities. See, there's something in the Christmas story that is redemptive, but I said this yesterday. Let's not confuse help with redemption. Many times somebody testifies, and the way they testify is like, you know, Armand, you're having a hard time, and Jesus wants to help you out. And actually, Jesus does want to help Armand out. But redemption is the word that is more fitting because he redeems us with his blood. But not just that. He redeems my life and gives me another life. So Christmas speaks to us in the deepest of ways. He came that he might redeem a people. But I really believe the birth, the incarnation, is a die cast. It's a pattern. You know what a die cast is? It's, you know, when I worked in a factory years ago, we would make different things and we would have these casts. And the plastic would come down on a heat machine and it would mold it in the die cast. And there was one part. And then we had a secondary die cast. So you see, you had one machine doing this part, another machine doing this. Then there was another table where the guys put together what was out of the die cast. A sinful world, a sinful nature, conceived in sin and born in sin was I. And yet Jesus not only gives me a hope of redemption by his birth, but he shows me something that's going to happen when people come to believe in him. The word is going to become flesh in them. They're going to be walking examples, not of those simply helped or made a little bit better or a little bit happier, but those redeemed from the guilt of their sin. But let's take this farther. Those redeemed from the guilt of the sin of themselves. That's why somebody says, I came to know the Lord and I was a coke dealer and I don't deal coke no more. I came to know the Lord and I was a fornicator and I don't fornicate. I came to know the Lord and I had this horrible thing I was doing and I don't do it no more, because the Redeemer comes and he redeems us from ourselves as well. He redeems us from the prison that holds us, the things that we can't change. When I was young and you did outrageous things, you said, yeah, his dad's like that and his father's like that. You really didn't look at changing a whole lot. And maybe you changed, that would upset other people sometimes. But the rap I always use was, hey, it's just part of who I am, man. And not necessarily was that always true. But this very thing, he was in the beginning with God. And in fact, it says in verse 2, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So John, speaking of the incarnation, even the baby Jesus coming into the world, He was the part. God wills, let there be light, and the Son speaks it, and the Spirit creates it. Now, if you've never heard this, believe me, it's not real far out, and it's not considered weird orthodoxy. It's just Christian. It's just biblical doctrine. The Son of God, as he was born, also served before that time. He was in the creation. So it gets even stranger, because it's actually, can you imagine this? This little baby, I don't know if he was 7 pounds, 6 pounds, I don't know if he was a preemie, but he was a baby, so he was small. Can you imagine the paradox of the God-man coming in flesh in that manger? Can you imagine the authority that even people felt him as a baby? See, another thing that the Christmas story brings to our minds is the authority of God, because he is being worshipped even as an infant. When have you seen an infant worship? People will think babies are cutesy. They will do all kinds of things, but the Magi come and they literally bring gifts and they worship him, because it was the God-man in flesh. You know, we were talking Wednesday, and if you can't understand God the Son, God in the Son, it's you really, your salvation is going to be kind of funny, because Jesus is every bit man, every bit God. God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit, we've went over this so many times. But in him, we see the Creator coming into a manger, laying on the very things, the molecules that he created, the plants that he said, let there be vegetation springing forth. We see the Son of God little, but no less worshipped. We see the Son of God insignificant. In fact, a lot of people talk about the poorness of it all, but we see this story of redemption, and it comes in a small package, but it'll revolutionize the world. When you were saved, you started out born again, and you became to believe in Jesus, and it's small, but Jesus expands in you, and you change the world, and you are a light and a testimony. Back when I was saved in the 70s and even in the 80s, the testimony was important. People talk about all kinds of forms of redemption or forgiveness or second chances, but the light that I need to be, the effect I had on those around me was potent, because I was a sinner just like anybody else, and I took great joy in doing wrong. And now I would take joy in doing great right. And the Christmas story, this is what's important to understand, because you see that you've got Jesus born, you've got Magi giving gifts, and you realize the gifts that they brought him were representative of his life, his sacrifice, and even his death and anointment for his death. The baby Jesus is cutesy, but the baby Jesus was God in flesh. That's why the old Latin says Christ incarnate, or God incarnate. God takes on flesh. When I was arguing with a Jewish friend of mine, and he said, Mike, what are you talking about? God cannot be a man. And I said, well, he's the creator, so I reckon he can take on any form he wants. I said, you're talking logistics like God is bound by some scientific code. But I said, if you believe in God, then the incarnation, the baby born, is all doable, because he is God Almighty. And that's the interesting thing about the birth of the Son of God in that manger. We often focus on poverty, and there was no room in the inn for him, and Mary ends up giving birth to the most crucial being in the universe, the creator of the universe, that would be the standard by which men would be judged, either heaven and hell, would redeem mankind, and he starts out this amazing package, but even at his birth, it's clearly known who he was, what he was, and what he was going to do. The prophecies had been spoken. You know, it's interesting. The Jews argue because in the Hebrew it says the sign. We often quote Isaiah, a virgin shall be with a child. Let me clarify something a little bit. The word there, and the reason the Jews say, well, you guys, you Christians, use that verse, but you don't understand it because the Hebrew word is Alma. And Alma doesn't mean virgin. It means a young girl. Well, here's the reality with Alma. When it talks about this child born of a young girl as a sign, it infers that it would be highly unusual. But if I said a sign will be given to you, a teenage girl pregnant, in this era you'd go, really? In that era you'd go, really? But if you look down on what he is called God. In fact, it says the firstborn who breaks the womb, even in the psalm, when talked about, there's a distinction that doesn't make sense because a baby can't break the womb because a baby born to a woman is a byproduct of a relation, thus not breaking open the womb because she's no longer a virgin. But Jesus was unique. Now, the manifestation of the Son of God, as I'm talking about this, and I won't keep you super long today, I want you to keep thinking that incarnation has a mirror image in our lives, that the Word became flesh in Mike, that Jesus, my Savior, is giving an image that's going to happen to me, is going to happen to you, and the Word of God is going to expand. And we're small in the beginning, but the Word of God is going to grow and mature in stature. It's going to begin to walk and to talk. The thing with the living epistles, that, you know, my father, I have prayed for his salvation for decades. And the hardest thing, the secret my dad gave me, and it didn't dawn on me till a little while later, what he said I agreed with when he said, Mike, he was real flustered, and he said, listen, I have heard the Christian message. I'm familiar with it. I've asked the pastor to come and share it with me. He said, but I am not a Bible reader. Christians are the only Bible I'm reading, and they read so badly. And I was ashamed. I said, you're right, Dad. And at that point, I said, but Dad, every person that says they're a Christian isn't a hypocrite and living in bondage. And every person that says they're a Christian isn't even a Christian, Dad. I said, there are epistles that read correctly. But you know what my father was actually talking about? Do you know what his dilemma was with Jesus? No living epistles. As the Bible says we Christians are. That was his dilemma. I'm looking for living epistles. They're supposed to be there. I can't find them. And every time somebody calls on Jesus, they are messed up. And when I even read a little bit of the Bible, I don't get it because what I read doesn't match. They are so hypocritical. They don't live the life. They're not the Word become flesh. The Word doesn't guide them. Now I'm going to tell you something about my father. My father had a bad go because he did happen to be around a particular group of people where hypocrisy was their middle name. It was absolutely their middle name. My dad had it bad. I knew the circles he was looking at, and they were bad. And they were not what the Bible talks about as to what a Christian is. They were not living epistles. There was immorality. There was compromise. There was all kinds of garbage. And they sat there, and my dad looked at this stuff. Isn't it amazing that the very Christmas message is just the only thing my dad was really asking for? He just, listen, I need to see a living epistle. That's all he was really saying. He couldn't have put it in those words, but when he described it, that's what he needed. And God would say, you know what, Ed? There are plenty of living epistles because I don't mess up in what I do. There will always be hypocrites, double-minded. There will always be false believers, always. And that's not to say that the Christian is infallible because we are fallible. But even talking about the works of the devil yesterday in the men's meeting the workings of the devil, it's the lifestyle that the Satan plants. When I get rear-ended at the intersection, I go, gosh, what is wrong with you, guy? That's a mistake. But when I get rear-ended and I'm constantly cussing people out, that's the working. Something's getting into motion. Christians make mistakes. What the Lord says in 1 John is that they don't live in them. And that's the huge marking between believers and unbelievers. The light of Jesus, it says, the light came into the world and the world did not comprehend it. Now, but I want to say something. Comprehend is in some translations, but I want to say this. When Jesus was born in the stable, it isn't, the word comprehend is a weird word. I remember when I was in Bethel in freshman year, and the teacher was going over the Greek, and they said basically that word is interesting because comprehend's not always the best translation. It really means darkness cannot contain light. And it's true, isn't it? I can black out the windows and we can somehow get all the light out of this basement. But if you turn the lights on, that radical darkness dispels. Darkness can't hold light, but light can make darkness go away. So the Son of God is born in a stable, and it isn't that the world would overpower him. And I tell Christians this. Many times Christians feel like the minority on the shelf. They feel they're weak, and you get your party friends laughing at you, and you'll get people snickering and giggling. But the funny thing is, if believers would simply realize that light cannot contain darkness, I mean, darkness cannot contain light, it tries, but light is expansive. Darkness is the state of the absence of light, but when light comes, nothing can hold it. I remember the first time I heard that, and my teacher, Mrs. Angie, she was saying it, and I was really floored because, you know, you get saved and the world's so massive and nobody's serving Jesus. Not only is that nonsense, you know, it's funny. When I was a non-Christian, many times I didn't know Christians were there. I'd been witnessed to by a couple Baptists and, you know, some different deals. But when I was a Christian, the reality is this, is that I at first thought we were, you know, we were such a minority. I met more people. I'd be at studio sessions where some of the better players in the States would come up and say, you know, I heard that you gave your life to Jesus. And they would say, can I talk to you privately? And these are guys that were talented, good-looking, going places. I remember a guy that was playing Big Bang in New York, and Dickie Warren, and he was known by name. I remember standing in a driveway, him asking, can I talk to you privately? And it just roaring his heart out. And he says, you know, I'm miserable, man. I've got money. He said, I'm recorded multiple times. And he's a session player, drummer. He said, I am miserable. What is it, work? I had another friend that was super cool, real good-looking guy, and he was a Harley biker, and he said, yeah, I heard you got into religion or something. I said, well, no, Mark, I actually got into Jesus. I become a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe. And he says, what does that mean? And I said, well, it means that I believe he died for my sins, was risen from the grave, and he's given me new life. He said, yeah, I heard you're really different, Mike. And I thought he was going to laugh at me because Mark's one of these guys. He had a lot of bravado. He was good, real good, like model-esque face, real great guy, had all the women. And I remember he turned to me and he says, Mike, come here for a second. And he said, does it work? Now, the thing about Mark that was interesting, I looked down at his wrist, and on both of his wrists, you could see deep stitches marks. He had slit his wrist about 5 years earlier. So all the glitters wasn't gold, and here was that light getting into the darkness, and the darkness could not contain it. Pastor Jay went to a party in the field, right? You ran into a big caker they were doing out there, and the power of God came down, him and Tommy Martizek witnessing the guys. Listen, I know a lot of the caker parties I used to go to, going in there and preaching Jesus wasn't exactly going to get you the red carpet service, and they weren't going to say, hey, come on in, we want to hear about this. In fact, I was one of the worst guys to talk to about Jesus if I was at a party. In fact, if I was tripping, doing a bunch of blotter or a bunch of window painting, I was even the worser guy to talk to about Jesus. I was so blasphemous. But it's interesting because I had guys telling me about Jesus and I was getting angry and they were all calm, and actually I was the one having a problem containing the light. And then it goes on in verse 12, the Son of God. And this is, to me, is again, he in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Becoming sons and daughters of God is right in line with the Christmas theme today, guys. Think about this. Becoming sons and daughters of God is exactly what it is. The Word becomes flesh. We get transformed. Suddenly, you get a Christian in a sinful world, and it's the little stable scene. I call it the repetition of the stable. The Word of God is born in flesh in you, and you become a believer, and you're going to grow out of that stable. You're going to go from smaller to bigger to bigger to bigger, and you're going to affect things. It's great hope. You know, it's interesting how everybody's got a problem with the Merry Christmas. And it just gets silly, guys, after a while. You can't say Merry Christmas. I remember when I was young, really young, I was using Merry Xmas, and my brother Ron came up and he said, "Why are you doing that?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "That's not the word." I said, "What do you mean? It's just a short, it's an abbreviation." He said, "It's not an abbreviation. Merry Xmas is not Merry Christmas. It's actually minimizing the word Christ." And at the time, I was a partying teenager. I was like, "What? What, Ron? Whatever. Get over yourself." Because it seems so detailed. Isn't it interesting? Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. Now we're going to read in Matthew 1:18. And we're going to talk a little bit about the birth of Christ, as we just did, but I was showing you kind of John. I'm going to give you the birth of Christ. Matthew 1, chapter 8, 1, verse 18. We're just going to read to 21, actually. That's all. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Understand something, if your fiance comes to you and tells you she's pregnant, and she tells you what's in her is from the Holy Spirit, when you get done laughing hysterically, you're going to be taking your clothes out the front door and putting them in the sidewalk, or whatever the case is. People have to understand that we read many of these things and we humanize them, or we put them in an explanation. Well, it's simple. He did this because of this. And if you understood Jewish culture, let me explain something about Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, when a person was betrothed, meaning to be married, engaged, their engagement carried the same legal weight as a marriage. If you were betrothed to someone and you slept with another person, you were an adulterer. They would stone you. Keep this culture in mind. Get rid of the 21st century. I'm asking you to think at the day when Joseph was her husband-to-be, where they were betrothed and they were going to be married, and they found her to be with child. It would have took an angel of God to speak to Joseph for him to not do what he was going to do. Because when the girl came up pregnant, basically it was as good as cheating if you were already married, and she would be treated as an adulteress. It wasn't being treated as a fornicator necessarily. So the fact of this betrothal, in fact, right now, Christians, it says we're the bride of Christ, but the full union hasn't happened. We're betrothed to Christ, but our betrothal has the same impact as we being an actual bride. A lot of times people don't understand this. But this angel speaks to him, and he's miraculous, right? And Joseph's obedience is unnatural. Is it not unnatural? Listen, I heard a murderer once met the daughter of the family he killed, and the daughter went and looked him up, but she had gotten married, and it was a real famous serial murder, and I heard his testimony because he actually had come to Jesus, and she came to him, and he so-and-so is the man. So, actually, I know. They were really... "That is not human." She said, "That is unnatural." It's a beautiful thing. It's true. Joseph's obedience to the fiance being pregnant is unnatural. It's odd. It doesn't make sense. But an angel speaks to him. Then we go in Luke 2:1. I'm kind of rifling through. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, that actually meant the eastern area because they weren't getting all over. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to say something. There's never no room for Jesus in this earth. I want you to think of something. He's born in a manger, but I want you to think of this. They have a census, but isn't it funny that the governor making a census fulfills the word of God perfectly? See, to believe that God is sovereign and that God truly, truly controls the affairs of man. Now, man runs and he does evil and he does all kinds of horrible stuff. Mankind can do great stuff and can do bad stuff. But it's interesting that this governor, Caesar, it was a lot more than a governor. He orders a census, but in ordering the census, who really ordered the census? Did Caesar order it? Did God Almighty have jurisdiction? Because the fact that Jesus is born where the prophecy says he should be born, it's that human census, which is not religious, it's secular, but that human census puts Jesus in the perfect place where he should be, in Bethlehem. See, a lot of people, and I want to say something very strong, I do believe in the free will of man. I do also believe in the sovereign will of God. I do believe the sovereign will of God, as needs be, will always overrun the free will of man. Ultimately. Now I'm going to say this. That doesn't mean you will all be saved. It doesn't mean if you ignore God, it'll be all right. Disobedience has a horrible consequence. But I'm explaining what I'm explaining to show you the power of God. Many times I've heard people explain God like he's a reactionary to man. He's reacting. God is an enactor, not a reactor. See, when you read the scripture, it says God knows all my days before there is as yet one of them. That's an enactor. We are reacting. God is enacting. See, this is really funny because you ask somebody to really explain this, and they'll put a lot of human reason. Well, God just worked with the history that was working. Okay. Here's the thing we have to understand, and I'm not telling you God wills genocide. I'm not telling you God wills abortion. I'm not telling you God. There's a lot of things that man has a latitude that he runs and he sins and he does the things. But ultimately, look at the earth. It will be swallowed up in the will of God. The earth even itself, he will return. He will reshape the earth. This is what I'm talking about. The ultimate sovereign will of God's coming, like it or leave it. And the end will come, love it or hate it. God will demand an accounting, again, like it or leave it. The sovereign will of God is seen, and what people don't realize is this census puts Jesus in a manger right where he's supposed to be. The Son of God born in a manger, the Son of God born in Bethlehem. This shows, and ultimately, God rules above all the earth. The Christmas story is one that shows the power of God, the plan of God. It does show the darkness of men because we know that what happened? Herod sent out the people to find him. He said, find this baby born king that I might worship him. Now, God spoke to them because the king was a liar. He would have killed the baby. Then they realize the Magi, God says, don't tell him, you don't go back to Herod. They split, he gets mad, and what's it say? Rama weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were not. He slayed all the firstborn, but he missed Jesus. Last verse I'm going to read to you on the Christmas story, Luke 2, verse 8. And this is the last one we're going to look at. But it's so beautiful what happens, and I want you to get the inflection of what Christmas really means. And more importantly, what does the birth of the Son of God really mean is not... I remember hearing a group once, and they were talking, and I think it's all right if me and Armand, and I could say, Armand, what does Christmas mean to you? That's an okay question, but where we got to be careful is Christmas is not a matter of my interpretation or Armand's. I was in a study once, and the question was going around as to what does this verse mean to you? And that's all right, as long as a verse is going to mean something God meant it to mean. It's not going to mean a bunch of things that are contradictive to each other. Christmas is defined by God, and its meaning is defined by God. We can't sit around in a circle. It's funny, because even when the Passion of the Christ came out, because it had a lot of violence, which was actually good, because that's what the crucifixion was. And I remember religious editors kind of saying, well, it doesn't mean that at all to me, the redemption and the crucifixion. In fact, I remember Kathleen Falzano was a religious writer for the Sun-Times. She's not there no more. That's a good thing. And she said, you can have your bloody gospel, Mel. I'll take my Christianity different than that. I'm thinking, in the old world, I'm like, I want to say, what are you, a moron? Seriously? You can have your bloody gospel? Give me the bloody gospel. It's the blood that cleanses me from sin. I'll take it. But Christmas has its own definition that stands on its own merit, that stands on its own message. In the same region, it says, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel of the Lord said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you a good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, now at this point, you know, here we go. An angel appears from, now I don't know how you would feel. You get this angel and there's a bright light and it's kind of blowing your mind. They're really sneaky, aren't they? And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, the last point I make, it's almost the last, is did you notice how the rhythm of heaven and earth are different? See, in heaven, they're all celebrating because Jesus came and he was born. Are you with me, guys? Jesus is born in heaven. In heavens, they're celebrating. The earth doesn't know a thing. In the earth, there's a young woman, a fiance to a man named Joseph, with a baby in a manger. In fact, I want to take this even farther. Do you think Jesus was the only baby born in a manger? Probably not, but he was definitely the only God-man that was born in the manger. And the whole heavens are celebrating, and the earth is unaware. Do you understand how this works? You have the eternal realms. And this is what's funny about the whole ghost thing with people. The Bible clearly says that the realm you can't see is a permanent one. It says that this realm is fading. This is the ghost realm. Do you ever, you know, ever people got to go like, I've actually, people said, I've seen angels go right through the wall. People have had experiences with angels. And they go, see, they're thin, and they're like ghosts. That's why they go through the wall. Let me change your mind on that. They go through the wall because we're thin. They're the solid object. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Mm-hmm. Now somebody goes, wait a minute, I took basic physics, molecules. And again, I'm going to argue and say, I understand. You understand molecules and atoms, and they make everything. But the next realm is the one that doesn't rot, doesn't die, doesn't age. It's eternal. They're walking through us because we're the ghost. We're the ones that are fading. They're the permanent. Now, that can upset your physics 101 and even more than that. But the reality is you need to think it differently. That's the permanent realm that never fades. That's where you will spend eternity. This is why it's amazing. I'm going to live 56. Well, I'm already 53, so I definitely made it to 50. But, you know, whatever I'm going to live is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. You've got a lot of people making investments for here and now when they're going to be around a short time. I actually have a lot of dead friends. I have friends that died as teenagers. I remember a friend of mine, we were graduating. It gets really weird. And when I got out of high school, I was doing a lot of dope. A lot of dope, a lot of dope. And my friend, he smoked a bunch of, he smoked actually some Sinsemil. Now, that's something you don't hear about anymore. It's a higher grade reefer of the day in the 70s. And he was just stoned, and we were going to meet for a party later. And he decided we have a lagoon in front of our high school. And he decided to swim across the lagoon. And he jumped in. And, you know, guys were like laughing, and Louis was swimming. And, you know, and then suddenly Louis wasn't swimming. And people said, did Louis get out on the other side? And some people said, oh, we weren't watching. Louis had drowned. He had cramped up. It was 10 o'clock in the morning, and Louis was 17 years old, and he was full of life and spit and fire, and he was going to take it, man. Louis met his maker in the middle of a shallow lagoon. Really nasty. But Louis had behaved and lived his life and his morals according to as if he would be here forever, and he never made any investment. People, let's not be short-sighted. The Christmas story speaks of redemption, the Word becoming flesh, the impossibility that God creates. And the one thing I want to bring up, and we're going to pray, I don't know about you, when I was a young kid, I was not a believer. And I used to hear peace, you know, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men. That's what I heard. And when I became a believer, I read there's five words that I never heard. And it mystified me. And I actually started asking around and saying, I think my Bible's messed up because I was raised in a religious home, but not a Christian home. And I've heard this and I've seen it on the ribbons. And it says, you know, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men. But then the last part says, with whom he is pleased. The incarnation of the Son of God coming to the stable and being born and redeeming me unkind. There is peace to among men whom God is pleased with. See, if God is not pleased with me, I'm not going to know peace. In fact, one of the signs, in fact, I've used this like a bullhorn in my life. A lack of peace speaks greatly sometimes to what's going on in Mike. And there are times if I'm in error, the peace, I cannot find it. I am miserable. Because the peace of God is something that we live in. Christians live among this. And no matter what I did, I can't find peace. Sometimes, you know what it was? It was God's bullhorn to me and saying, hey, peace, please me. Please me. You want peace in your life? Please me. You want peace? Obey me. Listen to me. Now, a lot of people say, you mean God sends a nasty bug or a bad spirit on you when you don't obey him? No. When we live for ourselves, peace will not come. When we do our own bidding, we're going to do a lot of things. In fact, one of the reasons I got high so much and so often is we want to feel something. Same reason for sex, same reasons, all kinds of things. You know, the peace of God wants to keep you. In the Christmas story of redemption and the incarnation and peace among men whom God is well pleased speaks greatly to being in the plan of God for your life. Not kidding yourself that if I'm outside the plan and the Word of God, yeah, I'm going to somehow find some kind of utopia. A lot of people do that. I did it. But peace with the men whom God has pleased is a far cry different than what I saw in the Christmas ribbons. And I actually started looking in Bibles and other translations. I'll be gosh darn it was in all the translations. And I'm like, I have lived a while. And it's weird how I heard this saying and it was out of the Bible. But that, you know, and you don't understand that that's not popular. Sometimes I've read it later on. I looked at certain ribbons, but I couldn't find it. Redemption is the plan we are in today. God redeeming the earth. We celebrate a Christmas as an awesome thing. And I, you know, whether you've got a problem with Christmas trees, you know, that, listen, I'm not going to put any in the sanctuary. I'm not big on that anyway. And I will be honest with you, me and my wife being raised in a messianic congregation, Christmas trees was the last thing we saw for some long time. Because even believing Jews, they'll have Hanukkah, they'll have a lampstand, but they'll, you know, they'll tell you, you know, they're not big on Christmas trees and stuff. But the thing is today, the message is alive in your heart. It's meant to, you're meant to be a part of this. The incarnation shines a light into who you're becoming because the Word of God has also come to you. You are now becoming the Word made flesh. See, one of the things when we talk about redemption in Jesus, it gets kind of hard because we don't realize that part of redemption of what it really does for our lives. But might we celebrate the Christmas season? A lot of you are going to have your families. That's a great thing. Have your families with you. You're going to come together with your aunts, your uncles. I know sometimes that's fun, sometimes it's not. Some of you might, maybe you're going to be alone. That's going to be a hard thing. But you need to grab a hold of your family, and it's really important. In fact, if the holidays does one thing right, we get to be with those we love, and I think that's a special thing. Now, I know that Uncle Doug's got a blessing because his sons are both going to be in town, and that's a good thing, and that was something I would hope would happen. He texted me and said, hey, both boys, and I think your baby, right? Your grandbaby. Good for you. Wow. That's special. Let's all rise, and we're going to pray. And we're going to stand today. The Redeemer was born in a manger. What an amazing thing, guys. Listen, when I first came to know the Lord, I was little. It was growing in me, but it would become mighty. Father, I think about the angels as we dismiss today. Peace among men with whom God is pleased. We need your peace. There's no doubt about it. And I want to thank you that you've given us confidence through the Christmas narrative, because we might think the world is big, bad, and ugly sometimes. And there are a lot of bad things that happen in the world, but there are a lot of good things. We might say that we are a minority believers, but the reality is darkness can't contain light. Light overcomes darkness. The Christmas story speaks of the Word become flesh. That's amazing. It defies the natural order. I ask your blessing. I ask your blessing today. I know many are going to come together with families. Some people here are going to see families they don't see all year. I pray that would be a good time. Lord, I pray, because some of us too, some will get into family situations and they'll share and they'll be thrilled about Christmas and want to testify. I just pray you give us wisdom. As we're with our families, we want to appreciate them. Lord, I remember the last Christmas was in 06 that I spent with my mother, and she passed that year. In fact, she passed in March, after December. And that was technically the last Christmas, was 05 that I spent with her. Help us to value those whom we love. Help us to value those elderly parents. Help us to value those maybe long-lost brothers and sisters sometimes. Help us to value those that are sitting in darkness. Help us to see this as a redeeming time of year. Jesus, I'm thrilled that at one time of the year, many people recognize your birth. And to me, that's pretty amazing. It's the one time, Easter being the other, that I can think of where even in the public eye, the birth of Christ. Lord, there's been an attack on city after city, town hall that has the nativity scene, and there's the organization Freedom From Religion that goes after it. In fact, one town, they put a pentagram up. But I thank you that the Christians, because they did that, they put up a nativity scene. So, Father, we thank you. There's going to be battles, and the birth that you came to the earth is going to be attacked by the enemy. Because the devil, the last thing he wants in us, is that light. So I pray today, might the Word become flesh in us, and might we learn. Lord, I pray too that the Word becomes flesh. My father once really decried that he just couldn't find any living epistles. And yet Paul says we are living epistles. And why is that? People need living epistles. They need to see the proof of what you're talking about in your lifestyle. Lord, I can't talk to somebody about how awesome you are as if my life just clearly displays a dissatisfaction with Jesus. Help us to be that Word become flesh in this current age. The age needs it. The age doesn't need our arguments. It doesn't need just the right words. It needs the words accompanied by power. It needs the words accompanied by proof. It needs the truth backed up by the lifestyle. We are in desperate need of it, Lord, because the worst part about my failure is that the witness doesn't go forth to somebody who is dying and ultimately does not know you, is not redeemed. There's no good end to that. Help us to have a heart for the lost, Father, in a real way, and help us to go this season and remember Jesus. You're the reason for the season. It's as simple as that. Sounds cliche, but it's the real deal. I just pray your blessing today in the name of Jesus. God bless everybody. Merry Christmas. Have a great...